Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Stu Weber at StuWeb.com, and it is Saturday, December the 26th, 2020. And I'm doing a second show today, and I had the honor to have Professor Paul on again, the honor to have Jeff on again. But this show, we've got Professor Joe on with us. And we're going to be kind of finishing up where we left off today, and Joe's got some very vital information that I want to have him touch on. About this January 6th date and what it really means. And the second is I want him to kind of pick up where we were talking about the alien connection, the falling in with Hitler and how it moved into the U.S. and with all the cloning and all the other crazy stuff going on. With that said, Professor Joel, I welcome all three of you. But Professor Joel, would you go first here? Give us an update on what you know about January the 6th.
All right, January... For those that don't know, January the 6th is the day that they count the electoral votes. Now, there is a provision within the Constitution if there is a illegal election, there can be a congressman and a senator who can object to the count. And so... Within the six states, there are what they call counter electors that have been appointed by the state legislatures to take in and make a new count. So there is one congressman they already have officially that is going to object, but there has to be a senator. I know of no other. There may be. I don't know. I have not heard officially from the GOP that they have a senator that is going to object to the election. If they do have a guy maybe hidden and they have then the state representative, congressman and the senator, then they can object, and a new count has to be done. And so that is, in essence, what they call the counter elector. And it's in the Constitution, and it can be done. We'll see what happens on January the 6th.
Okay, now, each state will have to do certification. The secretary, state, governors, and all that, as well as the electorate college, correct?
In other words, they are going to, all the states are sending their electors to be counted on January the 6th. Before the count starts, there can be a congressman, there has to be a congressman and a senator that objects, because there is a discrepancy in the election of for the presidency of the United States.
Okay, out of all of our, and this has to be a Republican or a Democratic senator.
It has to be one congressman and it has to be one senator. Okay. Doesn't matter what party, just so long as you have two people that object from both houses.
Okay, I've done this before, years ago, and it really kicked off some investigators up on the hill. They got mad at me over it. Because I asked people to get on the telephone and start pounding your Congress and Senate over a certain scandal. And they had 40, 50,000 calls within a month. Now, folks, 224, what's the capital number? 202-224, look it up on the Internet, U.S. Capitol. I suggest everybody that hears this program get on the bandwagon and start calling your senators and putting pressure on them, especially the Republican senators, and tell them you want a fair vote. And if they say that Biden won, let them know you're going to recall their asses and get rid of them, and you're going to expose them. But you put the pressure on them, and we could start doing this on Monday. They'll be back in their offices from vacation. Now, with that said, Paul, want to pick it up?
I am sometimes accused of being contentious, and my nature is oppositional defiant, and from a very young age, I held adults in contempt. And what I think bothered me the most is I perceived hypocrisy. And what struck me is how often adults would say one thing and do another. So I want to be upfront with people and admit that I have a mindset of skepticism and caution. And I like the idea of grassroots movements that morph into something even bigger, and that there's still an opportunity to see the election go the way we'd like to see it. When I read up on Dominion, the software, and how all elections are basically selections, they're all done through sleight of hand, through cheating. And in this case, you have so many flaws in the voting system, it's difficult for a guy like me to believe anyone could take the results seriously. Now, I try and be objective, and I try and do my homework. And if I was to give you my best numbers, I'd say Trump probably got 85, 90 million votes. And legitimately, Joey from Scranton may have gotten, I don't know, 30 million. I suppose I can see maybe on the high end that officially he might have got 40 million. But the fraud and the election is so nonsensical and so egregious that all of us are really at a tremendous disadvantage because we do not understand that we as grassroots people, we are the serf class, we're on the farm, that we have really so little power to control the outcomes that are presented to us. And I only want to point that out because I feel like we've been strung along. And I will admit I was very pleased. One of the best nights I've had in years was in November of 2016 when Donald Trump was selected. I thought even the propaganda assets and agents were caught by surprise that Trump won in 2016. And that was curious to me because they did seem legitimately off guard and really saddened. And it wasn't just the mainstream channels. It was also 666 Fox. I think those people were caught off guard. And so I think that we're really dealing with levels. And, you know, let's just take some people like Soros and Bill Hates and Zbigniew Brzezinski. And, you know, I should have better names now other than Bill Hates. There's, you know, they got a whole crew of people working, Klaus Schwab and all of these people. And I would put them at what I'd call level four, meaning they're not as high up as some think. I sometimes even question how high up David Rockefeller or even the Rothschilds are in the scheme of things. I have trouble believing that those guys could just emerge onto the scene in the 1700s or 1800s and have an influence that they do. It seems disproportionate, and that's maybe beyond the scope. But I want to go back to what Joel said. Right now, here's what we know. There are five people in Congress that are going to say we contest the results, but no one in the Senate. So right now, we're being strung along again. The last time that we were strung along, the last date would be there was a report that was supposed to come out on December 19th. It was from the Department of National Intelligence. There was going to be a report that explained what happened with the election. But we were told that that report was not going to be available because the intelligence agencies weren't going to sign off on it. So then we were moved to either December 23 or December 24. And the vice president, who was going to fight for every vote, he in fact then says, well, he could have done with a stroke of his pen something fundamental to change the outcome of the election. And that time and that date passed by. And then the biggie, of course, is the supreme cowards of the United States. The Supreme Court refused to take on a case that was filed by Texas. And Texas was making a very solid legal argument that what happened in Pennsylvania affected them. And the Supreme Court, being the arbitrator, the supreme arbitrator, needed to take it on, and the Supreme Court passed on that. So now I've given everyone listening three examples of where we had some expectations. And now we're looking at January 6th, and I think Joel has been very clear. Currently, what we know, it's not going to happen. They're going to certify the election, and it's going to be Joey from Scranton. Now, does it matter? Well, I think it matters because we should have rule of law and honest elections, but we don't have rule of law. We don't have functioning civic or civil institutions, nor do we have civic society. We are a very divided society, and I think that's the way the people at the top levels want it. I think they can make it work if Donald Trump is president, or I think they can make it work if Joey from Scranton is president. All right, I've talked a long time, guys. I am just encouraging everyone to be patient, skeptical, and cautious, because what's going to happen on the 6th is if Joey from Scranton is certified, then I'm going to be hearing about on the 20th, people are going to go nuts, and that's not my agenda on this program. My agenda is helping people to think critically. And that's my motive. And I turn it over to you guys.
Hey, let's let Jeff pick it up from there.
I might chime in. Yeah. A couple things mentioned here. Now, I think we can go back and look at when Trump was elected. Paul, and I think I can share the same sentiment. You know, I was elated. I was excited because the little guy seemed like he had a voice, and we punched the deep staters in the nose. You know, we gave him a black eye temporarily. And I think, how do we know what we got? I think a little bit might be, what did we avoid? Had it not gone our way, and we could have, you know, projected forward what kind of scenario we'd have been in under a different administration, which would have been Hillary, how hideous it could have been the last 4 years. So I think a little bit of this dodging the bullet is where what we miss might be so grand that we didn't know any better. So I kind of feel that way. I don't know what would have happened. Is everything great? Not necessarily by any means. You know, we've been hit by all kinds of things since he got in office. It's been one orchestrated event after another. And there really hasn't been a let up. You know, I always snickered at the question of, well, let's throw these difficult questions at the opponents of the other party. And, hey, what's your favorite ice cream, Barry? What's your favorite ice cream? And, you know, stuff like that. I mean, so we know we did not get the person in office that we didn't want to get in, that being Hillary. We wanted Trump to be in there. So the fight continues. Now, as you mentioned a little while ago, I think the people are a little bit like the old train flea story, and I don't know if that's true or not, but you put a lid over a cup, and the fleas jump, and long enough, you know, they're jumping, and they're capable of jumping out of the cup, but because there's a lid on there, a plastic lid, they hit their heads on it, and they fall back down in the bottom of the dish. Well, eventually you can take the lid off, and supposedly they won't jump out of it. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I think Lynn Vickler said this years ago. I think we, the people, are a little bit like that. I think we're accepting of the scenario the way it is because we get our heads on the top of the jar so often that whatever we get, we think it's a delectable or a delightful thing. You know, just even the stimulus check of a whopping $600, I think somebody broke it down and it's like $2.47 a day. And this is supposed to be what they like to use the word sustainable. And how is this sustainable, $2.47 a year, when I think the average person requires about $164 a day or about $41,000 a year to exist. Car payments, insurance payments, rent payments, takes about $41,000 on average. So you break that down to this $2.20 a day. I mean, honestly, what a slap in the face to the people. So at some point, I think we've got to jump out of the jar on this thing. And I think the only way to do that is everybody has to be unified. And if it's pockets, it just won't work. I think the trick is how do you create such unity? Does there need to be a voice, or are we just like in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, the ants have no leader, but yet look what they get accomplished. So I turn it back to you guys. I guess some thoughts I might have is I want to be optimistic, but I also, Paul, I got to totally relate to what you said. Patience, caution. I don't want to be disappointed. So if I'm too hopeful and I'm not truthful, I'm going to be disappointed. And if we aren't too truthful in what we think we know, and again, some of this is speculation, but if we're not truthful, we can be a little bit too optimistic, and then the disappointment comes because it doesn't play out to our realities. So I'm in line with what's been said by all of you gentlemen. Everybody has something to offer and add, and I think it's contingent. But I think together it can be done, but it has to be unified. So back to you guys.
Very good point. Now, with that said, that's January coming up and what our future could possibly be. And we'll see from that point on. But we did a show earlier, Joe, Professor Joe, Paul, Jeff, and I. And we had a kind of roundtable discussion like we're having tonight here. But we talked about, this has been going on for centuries, since the fall of fallen angels fell down here. It's in Genesis. Fallen angels, and they mate with humans, Genesis 6. And Eve, I think it's, was it Genesis 3, he defiled me or whatever. I mean, it's been going on since mankind was around. Now, because of who I've come to know over the years, being locked up as a political prisoner, I mean, there are about 2,000 political prisoner types, 500 in Denver, and there are 1,500 Iran-Contra boys, Iran-Contra people that were up in Denver. But there were about 500 federal agents, many of them locked up because they were trying to, most of them, because they were trying to bust many of the same people that were locked up in there. There were fights all the time out in, on the track, they called it, after 6 o'clock. People could go outside, walk around, talk. There were a lot of fights going on between federal agents and bad guys. I met colonels, captains, lieutenants, sergeants, you name it, even a general. What I came to know, I couldn't comprehend. It turned out to be in a book called Defrauding America. Another book that my name is not mentioned in, which is in Defrauding America, became Drugging America by Rodney Stitch. I said, Rodney, I hand you the players. Go write your books. He wrote 20 books. I think defraudingamerica.com is still up there. And he's got a list of the books. It's worth reading of the knowledge that I've got. These were people that were locked up with me in Springfield. He says, Stu, this is the best thing that could happen to all of us. I said, yeah, I'm the one that's in the fucking jail cell, Rodney. But here's the point. We are at a time now we're being pushed to the end, the wire. Mm-hmm. The people that we are up against, the Bushes, the Clintons, the crime syndicate, the Biden, They're all evil as fuck. Excuse my vulgarity, but they are. They're evil serpents. And there's 200,000 of them that are registered with the National Security Agency from the 1952 to 2012 alien agreement, which was extended according to Otis Johnson, super spook I discussed earlier. I look him up on the radio bar and listen to a private conversation after they almost assassinated me. I had somebody on me. And he had the same problem. He opened up. He had flown into Bluffdale with General Flynn. I put him on an airplane in Hastings, Nebraska. And I saw him go up we took up the stairs, the general's plane. And the general's plane, I was sitting there looking at this thing, look at the wings on it. Damn it, Christmas, the toys are stuffed in those wings. I wouldn't want to be around those things. Anyway, put on my airplane one time with Michael Hayden, I think it was. He's an asshole. He took Otis out to Area 52 from like, just to show him some new toys to see if he'd say anything to me. He came back and said, I can't tell you what I saw, but I'll leave it at that. So I've come to know people like that. He was trying to bust a Louisiana governor. The guy that was in jail with him in the direct cell was CIA assigned out of the police department of New York. He busted John Dottie. Got him on drugs. Never could get him on murder. Got him on drugs. He was there. There are all kinds of people that were involved in covert operations against the bad guys. They got thrown in jail. So I came to know quite a bit. Here's the point. Where we're at in time deals with aliens, they call them. They're actually fallen angels that's in the Bible, and they mate with humans. They get into cloning, and societies allow them to do it. And every time, and I think Joe can explain this, and which version it is of the Book of Enoch, every time in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were cloned. Now, different times, supposedly Atlantis, different places, get destroyed, societies. This is a cleansing process that goes on. I'm convinced that God destroys when mankind participates in this garbage crap with the aliens, the fallen angels. Now, I know who the 12 disciples of Satan are. They're the controllers of the money of the world. And make note of this for those of you like Jeff in the financial business. It's now Larry Mizell. It was my ex-witch I was married to. Didn't know it. Didn't know she was a witch. Anyway, she turned out to be a witch. Ex-witch doctor, I call her. His father, who took over from Meyer Lansky, the mob, who controlled Brofman's, that Whitney Webb has done an excellent job of exposing in her series of articles. And she explains both sides. Now, we have to give credit where credit's due. Meyer Lansky, when he died, Millman and Lucky Luciano took over. And Lucky was already possessed. The demon, fallen angel, I heard, jumped out of Meyer into Millman, Leonard Millman. When he died,
people need to understand, they were both mobsters, and both of them were accountants. And I think most people don't make that connection. So, and I think people also have to know how the mob controlled the FBI through Hoover for many, many years. And that explains a little bit of the John F. Kennedy, Robert F. Kennedy issue about getting rent taking on the mob. But go ahead, Stu.
A very good point. Now, in that chain of command, it became Larry Mizell because he served Millman and the others so well. Now, when Lucky Luciano died, Millman inherited all those assets. It transfers. There's always attorneys that are involved. As an example, a friend of mine in Las Vegas forced me probably two times to sit down and watch this movie, The Devil's Advocate. And in the end, he says, I did it through attorneys. Watch it sometime, folks. It gives you an idea of what we're up against. Some serious stuff. Here's the point. When Millman died in 2004, I watched his assets that he controlled, controlled $100 trillion move into Larry Mizell's control. And it was done through Brownstein, Norman Brownstein, the attorney. He controls the Democratic Party. The Republican Party is controlled by Larry Mizell, except for one person. That's Donald Trump. And I know that to be fact. Here's the other point, is that the 12 disciples of Satan in the year 1981, the General Accounting Office of the U.S. government, who answers to the Congress, and they pull numbers from the Comptroller of Currency and the IRS and the what's the other agency? A Comptroller of Currency, IRS, and God, I forgot the other one. Anyway, they run the numbers, carry badges and so forth, and the Treasury, but they carry badges, but they can't, and they can't. They can make arrests, but they don't do any prosecution. Now, they report to the United States Congress and Senate on the true economy. In 1981, the General Accounting Office reported that 1% of the population controlled 20% of the U.S. economy straight across the board. In 2012, now this was 1981, let's see, 81, let's see, 91, 2001.
31.
How many years?
31 years.
31 years later, okay. In 2012, in June, the General Accounting Office reported that 400 men controlled the 95% of the U.S. economy. 400 men controlled 95% of the U.S. economy. Now, there's two companies. One is Fidelity in Denver, controlled by, shows up as Norman Brownstein, the APEC director, who is also on the board of directors of Silverado Savings Loan with Neil Bush as he was laundering the drug money from Iran-Contra. So was Larry Mizell on the board of directors. And when I blew Silverado apart, they were supposed to go to testify. And guess what? Neil is up there. But they sent this other guy because Larry suddenly developed a brain tumor that the doctor put him in the hospital so he didn't have to testify. Wasn't that really convenient, Larry? Now, Mizell controls the money that Milman used to control. As an example, Milman had Great West Life that he created off the spinoff of Power Financial of Canada, which is Meyer Lansky's old bank, the largest bank in Canada. Now, that money, this is mob money, but like Paul said, it transferred. Western Savings was a subsidiary of Power Financial. Great West Life of Denver was Imperial Savings, Western Savings, and some others that collapsed savings loans that they drained dry, which were subsidiaries of theirs. Now, the Galleria in Houston and the Galleria in Dallas was some of Milman's stolen prop money out of those SNLs went into there where he got the assets. Now they're in control by Larry Mizell. Great West Life of Denver owns Hong Kong Shanghai Bank Corp, HSBC Bank, which is the largest in the world. That's Larry Mizell. He's the fifth largest builder in the United States, Richmond American Homes, in all the major cities. I mean, he's the more bank bailout gangster that turned all this fraud into further fraud with derivatives. It's all tied to all the banks, which is worthless paper. But they ran off the take malls of America, the largest shopping malls in the country. Milman had that in his control. Now it's in control of Larry Mizell. Now, let's go further. As an example, what I found on Milman on $100 trillion, Daddy Bush has $100 trillion. And what's interesting is anybody can investigate the Bush crime syndicate and just punch it in the Secretary of State's office, State of Florida, and punch in Jeb Bush and his other name, Jonathan Bush or whatever it is, punch in George H.W. Bush, punch in Leonard Milman. You blow your mind when you see what they had. I mean, they had control of, and they traded it off with land involved in Coca-Cola fraud, and the poor guy, they set him up with blackmail and a voodoo drug and everything else, and they stole his land. bought land down there, largest land. That was back in the 1980s, by the way, folks. As this money transferred, they stole it. Now, who's in control of it? I'm going to tell you. Larry Mizell, David Rockefeller, if he's still alive. His brother, Lawrence, was the richest for it when he died in 2004. But here, Larry Mizell, David Rockefeller, Meyer Rothschild, or who's ever in their command, if one of them are dead. These are the ones I know. Larry Mizell, David Rockefeller, Meyer Rothschild, Anwar Ben Shri, the head rabbi in Israel, Pope Benedict that resigned because he was a pedophile and he was exposed in Germany, had arrest warrants, Paul Warburg, Bill Grace of Grace and Company. I heard he died and his son took over. Patrick Wu of China, who likes to live in Dallas and buy properties that Milman used to own. Let's see, who else? I'm missing one or two. These are the ones that are controlling the country's finance. Now, as an example, if someone wanted to investigate, like Trump investigators, go look at who owned the Alaska pipeline and who got stuck with the friggin' bill. And how did the lease come about? Well, poor John King, he got screwed by Milman. Here he had financed him, then he screwed him when he figured out, you know, and this is Bank of Chicago years ago that collapsed in the 1970s involved in the pipeline or the oil lease. And they were in all this oil lease crap. They're the ones to take out. There were six corporations before BP who took it over from let's see, it was British Petroleum took over from, oh, God, I think of the guy's name, who put HARP up there at the same time on that property that they had the lease on. And then they get the United States taxpayer to pay for this pipeline that's supposed to deliver all this oil so we don't have a gas hike like we used to have in the 70s and 80s and so on and so forth. And this can solve all of our problems. Except the problem is all the oil that comes off that pipeline goes to freighters which go over to Japan and other places. There's one refinery that Milman owned, now Larry Mizell owns, that's down in California, Northern California. It does refinery. And he gets his oil for free. Like he's stealing off the oil off the coast of Russia. And Putin bought a stop to after 9/11. Now, these men are controlling 400 men that are controlling the economy of the United States. And you got Fidelity that controls almost 50% of the pension funds, 48-some-odd% that Brownstein controls. And then you have Larry Mizell that controls Great West Life by that J.P. Morgan's, and they're in Overland Park, Kansas, over here at headquarters. They remain there, but they bought the other half of the pension funds. When J.P. Morgan got in trouble over the mortgage fraud, and I got Mizell in trouble over the mortgage fraud, by the way, Mizell, if you didn't know, I never got paid for it. But somebody made you cough up $2.5 billion in fines when they paid that $16 billion from J.P. Morgan after the 2008 robbery of the U.S. Treasury. Now you're controlling the Treasury, Blackstone, BlackRock, the old drug money from Silverado to finance this New World Order pig, and I'm trying to think of what his name is. It's on the Council of Foreign Relations. And these old games that they, mind games that they play in these institutes. Now, if we did a, if this really came about and we wanted to get serious, and just putting an end to 12 disciples of Satan. These are all people who are possessed by aliens. They are possessed by fallen angels. As Otis says, you call them fallen angels, but officially the NSA, we call it aliens. Now, John Lear, his dad built the saucers in 1952. I asked John once on an interview, and they destroyed the interview, even on my old computer. It was destroyed. But there was an interview at one time I did with him, and he admitted that his father did this for the government after he sold Lear jets and built 150 flying saucers for the U.S. government in secret between 52 and 59. And then they pushed him out of the program because he had said something to a couple of people. But We already have that arsenal sitting north of Las Vegas and other parts in the country and around the planet, in case you didn't know. Now, the aliens have underwater saucer bases. I know that to be fact. I have talked to super spooks over various things they were involved with. And it isn't just Otis Johnson that I come in contact with. Jesus Christ. We're talking attorney general, or not attorney generals, but U.S. inspector generals, they call others over the years that I've come to know. We are in a battle, and I see this, and maybe that's the reason I'm around, to keep my mouth running after 38 and a half years of this crap. It's because I'm seeing what everybody else is seeing. We are being played, and we're being played by two sides of an evil game. But I don't think Donald Trump's intention when he ran was to play that game. But other people point out his connections to Epstein and so forth. Now, this guy was in building business. I've seen on Trump.org, and I'm just throwing it out here before we bring in the connections with the aliens. Trump.org, because I had interest after Otis told me that Donald Trump, after Milman's death, because that was part of the invasion of Panama. He had the hotel, the Hilton Hotel down there, and Daddy Bush had the other Hilton, or two of them. And Noriega nationalized him because Daddy Bush says, I'm going to take more of the drug money from you. Well, I'm supplying the drugs to you. The hell with you. You're not going to take more money. Yeah, we are. So, came a battle. Guess what? He nationalized the hotels, cut Daddy Bush off, and all of a sudden Daddy Bush invades them at the request of Bill Barr, the Mr. CIA attorney, Robert Johnson at the CIA, who was assistant under Norman Brownstein, that I explained to you earlier there, who was all part of the play. Now, how did that bastard end up attorney general? In my opinion, Kellyanne Conway. But here's the point. All that I have come to know, if we call back all the money that they stole and arrest just certain people in the game, I calculated out one time, and Jeff, I want you to run some numbers sometime on this yourself, but okay, they got $100 trillion each. It's not all in the United States, but how much are they in control of actual money and assets if it were to be they're in control of 95% of the economy? So we have to look at those 400 men and determine how much actual money they're in control of. Now, one day I did this, forgot what the number was. I started calculating out the calculator, and I started calculating it based on 300 million people in the United States, and say they took and called back, took all the assets back, and then turn around and sell them off back to U.S. citizens only, and or corporations that U.S. citizens created that could not go public, to where stock could be sold overseas and so forth, and sold back those assets to the American people. Real estate assets, all the banks, everything, back to American people, where they can go in and buy a Walmart, say three or four or five people buy a Walmart together or whatever. And here's the point, is that I calculated out everybody at 50 cents on the dollar selling it out over 10 years, everybody in America, 300 million people would receive $1.5 billion apiece. And the government, the U.S. government, and all the states would not have any taxation for 10 years because so much control would be gone to back to, okay, the state's got the money there. The state sells it off, and they put it in the general fund, but yet they get their cut of the 50. Now, just figure it out sometime, Jeff. It comes out a pretty good number. That's what I would like to see happen. What happened in my lifetime, I don't know, but I'm not rolling there anymore. Here's the point.
Okay, let's stop that now. We are touring the museum, and I find the museum to be very interesting. But we're 45 minutes in, and we are at December the 26th, and now we're supposed to wait until January the 6th, and there are still a lot of people hoping, waiting, for January 6th, for something different to happen, for the narrative to change. Now, here's what I'll say. It would be a lot easier to fight the deep state if Donald John Trump was real, if he was legitimate. Now, I've watched the narrative. It seems to me all very scripted. And I'm not disputing what Dr. Coleman wrote about the Committee of 300, or that you're right that 400 people control not only the wealth of America. See, sometimes we get a little bit provincial. We think everything's about America. And I'm a guy that can go back to the Pizzos and the Fiabis and Babylon and beyond that. And I think that it's important to understand America because, you know, at least going to Joel here in just a minute, if I look at Bible prophecy and I look at the daughter of Babylon or Mystery Babylon, I can make a case that America is Mystery Babylon or the daughter of Babylon. Now, I know that all of us are fairly humble on our eschatology because doing Bible prophecy and eschatology is it's not easy. There's codes, there's ciphers, there's numbers, there's letters, there's symbols, there's idioms, there's things that we don't understand. And I do think right now we can go back to black-eyed Jonathan Bush or we can go back to Leonard Melman, but there are so many other forces at play, namely the Vatican. You got the black nobility. Those black nobility families never went away. And the idea that all of a sudden the Rothschilds, you know, in 1700-something took over, the research just doesn't indicate that the black nobility, names that most of us have never heard of. I can give you all the names, but that's not the point. The point is that we got a big world, and we are just 300 million people, and we are America, and they want to take down America. And why does America need to be taken down? Because America is the last gasp of freedom. Now, I've said way too much. Joel, can you weigh in? And I just don't want to tour the museum anymore. I really want to stick on this. We got 10 days here, and then after the 10 days, we're going to have 14 days until the 20th. I need some help here. My mind is overly influenced by too much information to handle right now.
All I can say is what I said at the beginning. January the 6th is going to be the deciding point, and I think that you have made some good points here because there were things that were supposed to happen and they didn't. And so what do we make of that? And so we have to wait. The last bit of hope is that there will be the counter electors, that there will be that senator who will step forward and say, I object. This was an election. We all know, I mean, it's out there, that this was a fraudulent election. I mean, it can't be denied. But yet the narrative is controlled that Biden won. So you have a control of the narrative, so what do you do now? Well, the only thing you can do now is do little programs like we're doing now. Now, I'm going to tell you if it is concluded at the count that Biden, obviously he didn't win, but according to their count, he won. Well, these are the things that are going to happen. Number one is going to be a huge beginning of censoring. Huge. And that is where they are going to really clamp down on the alt-right news. Then it'll progress from there. But this is not going to be 2 or 3 years down. This is going to be very quick. So I don't know what to make of it. I don't know what to add to what you're saying, Paul, because how can you have a blatant stealing of the election, but the lie continues? And this is the exact same thing that happened during the Bolshevik Revolution. And so that's about all I can say is that the censoring, if the count is that Biden won the majority of electoral votes, well, we just have to put up with it, and you are going to see the absolute censoring of everything.
You're going to see gun cops chasing, real quick, gun cops chasing with that, censoring of the alternative news sites and radio broadcasts like we do here.
Absolutely, that's what they're going to do.
Everybody will have to take the vaccination, and all done by June, all 300 million Americans. And that's another subject we've talked about. It's got the chip and the DNA changer in it, the mark of the beast. Go ahead, Joe or Paul.
Well, that's about it, Paul. That's all I got.
Yeah.
Yep. You want to jump in here and add anything?
Nope. Jeffrey, are you still there?
Oh, yeah. No, echoing Joel a minute, you know, where it starts, I think to push through an agenda, I just don't think they feel like they can waste any time because it's just going to be a implied consent that, hey, this is the way it's going, and to stop any dissension or disagreement with what others might think, they need to act quickly. And I think what follows up the free speech and the censoring is then the Second Amendment. So I think we get a 1-2 punch, and then the third punch being, of course, you know, everybody's got to have the ability to travel and conduct commerce, and so then that's going to be some type of, you know, indicator that you have received at least one or two or maybe even three inoculations at that point. I don't know what will be, at least the first one. So I think the succession that follows is rapid, and it's just going to be assumed that's the program, and everybody's going to be assumed to be on board with it. But it isn't going to go that way because there are way too many people that simply will not accept that outcome. And so we are coming to this point, and there we'll have it, you know. It's going to be that moment where everybody gut checks themselves and says, what am I made of? Do I have the fight in me? Do I have the gumption in me to resist what I'm seeing? What am I willing to sacrifice for it? Do I have loved ones? If it's just me, do I really give a rat's rear end? Do I have kids? Do I have grandkids? I think there are those who are just simply going to say, they'll fold up and go along because they're weak. But you know what? There's going to be a large contingency that are just going to say no. And we're going to have a decision to make.
Don't forget, folks, because I'm going to ask everybody in the program who wants to join in. If anybody doesn't have anything, last thing to say. But remember, start Monday, start calling these senators until they're back in their office personally. Just pound it. Keep pounding the phones, and you'll see them wake up that something's wrong. It pushes a point on them. I'm telling you, I've done it before. Now, okay, we got that, and I've got something I'm going to put up on my site. I had a feeling put up the other day and didn't do it. It's a flag with blood dripping off of it in different spots. And tainted, looks like dirt all over it, came up off the ground. And it says, it's now false flag season in America. It'll be on my website with these shows. There's a reason. Because we're going to see, I believe, terrorist attacks and more and more and more. They're playing their fear game. They're playing this game. Now, you know, I begin to ask myself a few questions, Paul, after we had a discussion and someone else had a discussion, similar discussion with me. Could these plagues be, you know, all false? It's dispensationalism that Paul or Joel has talked about. And this being one of the plagues that they're putting on. Could it be or not? I don't know. The COVID play. You want to jump in, Paul?
I want to keep the narrative tight, and I certainly agree with you that clawing back all of the stolen money. You see, these people who are in charge, they do serve their dark masters. That's just reality. And not only do they serve their dark masters, but they are fulfilling the agenda of their dark entity masters. And that agenda is a war against humanity itself. And I think we've been very thorough in explaining the criminality and the corruption and many of the connections. And now we find ourselves in 2020, and it's December the 26th, and I agree, call your senator, call your congressperson. I have a little bit of a problem. I moved from Colorado back to Minnesota and on the 19th, I'm sorry, the 7th, 2019. So I now live in the Islamic state of Minnesota that is run by the Archdiocese in St. Paul. Now, I know some people find that disagreeable, but that's the way it's done. That's how it works. And you have NGOs here that are doing what they're doing in Europe. And I know I'm getting a little bit off, except I want people to understand that I don't have a senator who I can call. I don't have a representative I can call. They're not going to take my call. Now, I'm not angry with you guys.
You got that female nutcase up there. Yeah. Go ahead, Bill.
So, I also want to be very respectful to the listener, to the audience. I mean, I get to come on here and I've done a lot of research and there's a lot of things that I'm not saying or not communicating. Am I hiding things? No. I'm just trying to be realistic here, and I want people to understand that where I'm coming from is this is kind of it for us, you guys, because in the next 3 months, they shut off the grid up here on me. I'm not going to be able to stay warm for more than about 10 days. And once your teeth start chattering and once you're cold I can think I got, provisions to last a little bit, but until somebody comes and tries to take it. And, if we don't have people who are with us, and then once again, once you got people who are with us, they've infiltrated everything. I mean, Joel talked about the Tea Party earlier, and maybe that was off record, but let me tell you, every group that you think is legitimate, they've probably been infiltrated, and we've been stooged time and time again. And so I guess I just need to vent and just say I'm going to be doing a lot of prayer. Certainly tonight, tomorrow, this week, because really I've been reduced to prayer, and maybe that's how God wants me, and maybe that's how God wants people in the audience. And that's the best I can do for anyone right now, because I'm having trouble with myself.
You got a very good point. Prayer moves mountains. Jesus Christ is it. We're down to the wire. He needs his warriors out here. That said, Jeff, you want to lead us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, we come before you with all our foibles and our warts and all the ugliness as people that we have that only you can cleanse, because we don't have the answers. We never have. We've always been dependent upon you. And whenever there was a war in Israel, the people turned to the God who could deliver, because you were the only deliverer to look to, and that has not changed. You are the only deliverer. It's not by power, it's not by might, it's by your spirit, saith the Lord. And so we simply have come to the end of ourselves and throw our hands up in the air and say, what kind of weaponry do we have to even fight against such a juggernaut of evil? And Lord, we're equipped. We are equipped with your spirit. We are equipped with who you are to simply offer prayers up that, again, can be hopefully answered, and then return back to the people. And Lord, you're adjusting. Your justice is true justice. What the world's dispensing is an evil an absolute abomination of justice. We are all frustrated with seeing years and years of the same people tormenting the souls of good people. And we ask, Lord, would you please intervene? We are growing weary. We're told not to grow weary, but honestly, I confess, I am weary of seeing so many things go against the good people. God, we know you're long-suffering, and your purposes are being fulfilled, and you allow the chaff to grow up with the wheat, and your winnowing fork will certainly cut down to the very end, and to the very heart, and to the soul of those who are evil. They will be cast aside for eternity's sake. They must know what they are dealing with. They are dealing with an eternity of no hope, torment, and an existence that will not be with you. There will be nothing for them to grasp on for any kind of hope forever. And that doesn't go, that's forever. There is no end to eternity. It's unsearchable, unfathomable. It's so deep and so far at depth that no one can imagine it. That is the fate of those who would raise a fist against a holy God and who would harm his people. I know the situation. I have a niece who's been being harmed, and my sister and her, my niece has cried out to me many a time about the injustice of not getting her daughter back, be handed over by a system, Lord, a court system that is unjustly treating her. That is just one situation, Father. I pray that all of us, that we have hurts and pains and sorrows, we turn to you at this moment. We are on our knees. We see a country in turmoil. We see a nation in turmoil. We see right at the doorstep of Matthew 24, where there is nation against nation, there is leader against leader, there is race against race. We are at the doorstep of something that is beyond our imagination. But we know we can walk through it with you. And we have people in the audience who are listening. My heart goes out to them. Those people, Lord, lift them up, take care of them, see their needs. You know, if we help each other, Lord, you tell us that help the widow, help the orphan. When you do that to these, the least of these, you've done to me. So I'd ask, Father, that generosity would be the way of the listener and uplifting each other before you and raising holy hands. I would just ask, God, that, you know, we are not relying upon ourselves. We've come to the end of who we are. None of us have any inner strength within ourselves, but through you, all things can be accomplished. We just need to trust and believe that it's so. And we are leaning upon the blood of Christ, on a cleansing blood that is so powerful we don't understand how powerful it truly is. We are asking that through your blood and through your grace and mercy, you will find to move and arouse yourself against this evil upon this nation. And your hand will be once again seen, not but for our glory or the glory of man, but that we might glorify you. And God, ultimately, you are the one that needs the glory. We don't need it because we have nothing. What do we have to offer? We know you are the God of all majesty and glory and honor. So we just simply call upon your name. We call upon your might and your strength to move in us and through your people. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You want to say a prayer, Paul?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this panel. Thank you for the opportunity to make amends, to repent. We all want justice, but we also know that it starts with us. And we all need work on ourselves, and I need work. I need help. I need to know your ways. I need to know what you want me to do. And we ask that you provide me and others on the panel and the listeners with the strength and the courage and the knowledge and the wisdom and your spirit to do your will. We are here to serve you. You are the King of Kings. And as we go forward, we ask for your blessings, for your protection, and for your mercy. By the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, amen.
Joe, you like to say something?
Well, I'll say something, and I think it's, since we're already at the, I've kind of kept us back because one of the things that I did was to analyze very carefully the interviews of a man by the name of Ed Slade, Area 51 scientist. And Stu asked him the question, when is Jesus going to return? And he made a very hard statement, when too many people die. Those were his words. And I was hoping that that wouldn't be so, but the way things are drifting, because we know what COVID will do, and you may be forced to take that shot. And so that's why I say, if you want to get into dispensationalism, read chapter 13, 17, and 19. That's what I'll leave it at. Those are not very pleasant words, but those are the words of Ed Slade. That's
right.
It.
Thank you, Joe. Paul, I want to thank you. Jeff, I want to thank you all for being here.
All right. Take care, all.
Yep.
Have a good one.
You too, gentlemen. Good night.
Good night.